Now, what does a leper, a paraplegic, and a tax collector have in common? They have this in common, that all of them encountered Jesus, they were touched by grace, and their lives were never the same again. And this is what we're going to be discussing in this morning's class from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 38. One of the things we want to keep in mind is that we do a great disservice to our Lord's encounter with these three people by failing to see that the meaning of what has occurred with the leper, with the paraplegic, with the calling of Levi, that the meaning is not exhausted once the leper is cleansed, the paraplegic walks, and Levi is called. No, we've got to look beyond that, and we see here that there is a redemptive message in all of this. Because what we see here is that the leper is restored or reinstated. The same is true with the paraplegic, and likewise with Levi, an alienated person is reinstated. So that the unclean are cleansed, the excluded are included. And this is really the theme of these three sections of Scripture here. And it is very much a commentary on the ministry of Jesus, that he came to reinstate people. Let's look, first of all, at the cleansing of the leper, verse 12 following. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Now, leprosy in those days was a dreaded disease. And it came in many forms. And in this particular case, you see that the man's body is covered with leprosy. So it was probably scabs and sores and so forth that covered his body. There was also the fear in those days that leprosy was contagious, that if you touched a person who had leprosy, that you too would end up having leprosy. And so these people lived on the margins of society. And I don't think it's unreasonable to say that because of this view of leprosy, that it was contagious, they didn't come in contact with people, that they were regarded as untouchable, which is a shocking thing. They were untouchable people. And there was also associated with leprosy the idea that there was the presence of sin involved where leprosy existed. Now we see that the way in which the leper approached Jesus gives us an insight into how the leprosy had affected the man. We find here that he came to Jesus with his face in the ground. He buries his head in the ground. He doesn't make a polite request to Jesus. He begs Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He's begging, not asking. He is begging. And you can hear the pain in his voice, in his request. I think it's interesting to note that the man did have faith, because he came to Jesus asking to be made well. But he also knows he has no claim on Jesus. He says, "Lord, if you are willing," in other words, "if I am to be well, it will be at your discretion. It will not be because you owe me something, but rather I stand in need of what you have to give. I need cleansing. You are the only one who can clean." And notice our Lord's response. Immediately Jesus does two things. He comments, "I am willing." And he reached out and touched him and said, "Be clean." Now I think there's something here that Jesus wants us to see. First of all, could Jesus just have said to the man, "Be clean," and the leprosy leave him? Of course he could. So why did Jesus touch him? I believe Jesus touched him in this, from this point of view, was to identify himself with the leper, to, as it were, enter into his world and to be associated with him. In touching him, Jesus is showing compassion for the man, that he's willing to become involved in the man's life by touching the individual. And you begin to wonder, when was the last time the leper found or felt a compassionate hand from another human being touching him, other than a fellow leper? It would have been a long, long time, because people would have stayed away. You don't want to touch him, because you might get what he has. So our Lord's touching is a wonderful way of identification with the leper. And so this man's life really has been touched by grace. And we see that Jesus is willing to come in contact with the people who live on the margins of society. Though they're excluded and no one associates with them, Jesus was willing to be associated with them. And let's face it, lepers just were never asked home for dinner. But Jesus spent time with them. It's got to be teaching us something. Why does Jesus then, after cleansing the leper, why does he tell him, go to the priest and go through the procedure that Moses has commanded? Why does he do that? Isn't it enough that the man has been cleansed? Why go through the whole ritual? For this reason, for the man to be reinstated into society, he needs to have, as it were, a clear bill of health. And by going to the priest, showing himself to the priest examining him and seeing the leprosy has gone, could give him the thumbs up sign and say, you've got a clean bill of health. Then he could be reinstated into society. And this is what Jesus wants this man to experience. He's been isolated, living on the margins, excluded. But Jesus has come to bring people into society, to include them where they were once excluded. So the man, once he goes through this procedure, will no longer be avoided. No one will be able to raise a question about whether or not he's clean. He has been approved. Therefore, we must associate with him. And so Jesus is in the business of reinstating people, connecting people back into society. And we hear that the good news spread about Jesus all over the place. And as a result, many people were coming to Jesus to be healed. But then it says, but Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. In a hectic, busy ministry, Jesus carved out time to pray. As someone says, if you're too busy to pray, then you're just too busy. And our Lord took time to pray. He needed to be in communion with his Father, receiving divine strength to do what he was doing. The application to ourselves is this, that the meaning of the miracle is not exhausted once the leper is cleansed. Far from it. Because our condition is very similar to that of the leper. Sin has excluded us from fellowship with God. It has shoved us to the margins. But just as the leper came to Jesus and was cleansed and was reinstated into his community, back into society, likewise, all who come to Jesus are also going to be reinstated, not only to community, but reinstated with God. Fellowship is the whole idea, that Christ has come to make the unclean clean. And so we can't just read the story of the leper and think it's only about a leper being cleansed. There's something else going on here. And I would stress it's the reinstatement of the leper into society that tells us what Jesus has come to do. It's to bring people back who are alienated, but more so is to bring them to God from whom they have been alienated. In the next section, in verse 17 through 26, we find that Jesus here heals a man who's a paralytic. He says, one day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. Now let me tell you this. This was not an accidental meeting, a kind of a casual meeting. We see our Lord having casual meetings with the woman at the well. This was not set up, it just happened. This is a planned meeting because they came from every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. I mean, of the word circulated among the religious body, we need to come and hear Jesus. And so the day is probably selected. Let's do it on this day. And so they come to listen to Jesus. Now, who are the people who have come? Well, they've all come with their questions. Some are coming with their doubts and their unbelief, their confusion, their curiosity. Some are coming seeking. Others are coming with their minds already made up. They're not about to change. But at least they've come. So you've got a whole variety of people who have come to listen to Jesus. And as our Lord is teaching here, into his midst there's brought a man who is a paraplegic. When you read Mark's account in chapter 2, it says that the place was so crowded that they lifted the roof back and lowered the man on the mat into the very presence of Jesus. Now, it had to be an undignified upheaval taking place, but you've got to try and see this in your mind. Here's the man lowered into the presence of Jesus by these four men. What does Jesus do? He turns to the man and says out rather loudly, "Your sins are forgiven." Question. Why didn't Jesus just give the fellow a divine wink, a little bit of a nod, and let him know, "I've dealt with your sin issue," and let him feel the experience of being forgiven, just nice and quietly and privately, rather than blasting it out for everybody to hear, "Your sins are forgiven"? Why does Jesus do this? And I think it's to provide Jesus with an opportunity to state two things: who he is and why he has come into this world. Here is the opportunity for Jesus to affirm his mission statement. And it's a mission statement that we found him making in the synagogue in Nazareth when he read from Isaiah chapter 61 and read that the Spirit of God is upon me, that he has sent me to preach the gospel, etc. So it provides our Lord with the opportunity to affirm who he is and why he has come into this world. Now, once our Lord said to the paraplegic, "Your sins are forgiven," he sees into the heart of the people and he knows what they're thinking. They're saying, this man is guilty of blasphemy because no one can forgive sins but God alone. They were right about the first thing, that blasphemy would be wrong. But they're wrong in thinking that Jesus is not God. He is God, and he has authority to forgive them their sins. I like the fact that Jesus involves the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the discussion. He asks them the question. I think this is a very good way to teach. Get people involved. Make them think. He says to them, which is easier to do? To say, your sins are forgiven, or to see this guy who is carried in by four big men, or to say to this guy, pick up your bed and walk? Now, which is the easiest thing to do? Now, I don't know if they answer the question out loud or if they figured it out in their head. The easy thing to do is to say the words, your sins are forgiven, because you don't have to prove anything. I mean, you can say the words. The hard thing to do is to get the paraplegic up, standing, walking. Now, that's the hard thing to do. And Jesus turns and says, so that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins. He turns to the paraplegic and says, pick up your bed and walk. And it says here, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things this day. It had to be an amazing scene. As Mark's account gives us the information that the roof was rolled back. The fellow is lowered in front of Jesus. Here's all the religious dignitaries there. And Jesus is quizzing them. What's it easier to do? To say your sins are forgiven? Or to say, pick up your bed and walk? And they say, boy, say what? If you can make this fellow get up and walk, you have our attention. And he says, so that you might know I have authority to forgive sins. I have authority to do the things that only God does, i.e. forgive sins. He said to the man, pick up your bed or pick up your mat and walk. And it says, immediately he stood up in front of them. You can imagine that. The place is crowded. Stretcher there in front, and the fellow stands up and picks up his little mat and walks. They had to be utterly amazed. But what is the point that Jesus wants them to see? I want to see, want you to see who I am. I am God. I am the Son of God. and I have authority to forgive people of their sins. And the people were absolutely amazed at what they had seen. Let's make the application to ourselves here. First, he wants us to see that this man had two needs. He had a physical need, but he had a spiritual need that was far more important than his physical need. And Jesus dealt with the spiritual need first, then the physical need. You can be a paraplegic and go to heaven, but you cannot be a sinner and go to heaven. And so Jesus dealt with the sin issue in his life first. Then he healed them. A second point here that Jesus wants us to see is that he is the only one who can forgive sins. He is really giving us a demonstration of what his mission is all about. I am here to forgive people their sins. And when people are forgiven their sins, they are restored to God. Relationships are reconnected. People are reinstated. They enter into fellowship with God. This is what he has done. And just as the leper had come to Jesus for cleansing, the paraplegic came to Jesus and was spiritually cleansed. He is the only one who can do this. I think that the mission of Jesus is summed up so well in the words that were said by the angel Gabriel to Mary, that you will bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's the mission of Jesus. He has the authority to forgive sins. And so though Jesus told this man or said to this man, your sins are forgiven, behind that comment, the gospel lies behind that comment. Because embedded into the comment is this: the price for your forgiveness will have to be paid for by my death. So we can't just see Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven and no more. When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he is talking Calvary. He's talking of his death upon the cross that will atone for this man's sins. The gospel is embedded into this whole story of the man being forgiven. And I like also that Jesus affirmed the truth as to who he is. That he is the Son of God, that he has authority to forgive sins, and he affirmed that in the company of people who found that deeply offensive, who regarded that as blasphemy. But Jesus didn't shuffle his feet and change. He affirmed what is true in the company of people who are not prepared to acknowledge that. We don't know if any of them ever became believers. I certainly hope they did, but they were certainly astonished at what they saw. The final point here is the calling of Levi, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at a tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Levi is also known as Matthew. Matthew the tax collector, the same Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. He is an employee of the Roman government, therefore is despised. But he's working, as it were, for the enemy. He's collecting taxes for the Roman government who are occupying the land of Israel. So you can imagine that that was not a very popular job, and they were quite notorious with regard to their dishonesty and so forth. So he was numbered among the despised people. So he lived, as it were, on the margins, maybe associating with people of his own kind. But like Zacchaeus, who was also a tax collector, on this occasion, salvation had come to the household of Levi, or the household of Matthew. And because salvation had come, he throws a banquet for Jesus. Now, Luke is only giving us a very shorthand account of what in fact took place. There's a lot of information left out, but it's not difficult to fill it in. Jesus throws a banquet for, Levi throws a banquet for Jesus. Now this was far more than having Jesus over for lunch and have just something light in the afternoon. No expense was spared. This is a big spread. This is a banquet. But why is he throwing the banquet? It is to celebrate his new faith in God, his new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his new relationship with God. He's celebrating his conversion. This is why he threw the banquet. And like Peter, James and John, we're told here that Levi left everything and followed Jesus. He left everything and followed Jesus. Now, eating with tax collectors and sinners was causing a little bit of a problem to some of the disciples, and they were grumbling about it. Why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, why is he associating with such people? After all, there are certain people you don't associate with. But Jesus is here to show us there's no one outside the pale of God's grace and love and mercy. Society may stick them out here, but that's not where God places them. God embraces everybody. There's nobody left outside of the love of Almighty God. None of them. No matter what society thinks about them. And so Jesus responds to their question about, well, why are you eating with these people? And he points out here his mission. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right in there is his mission statement. I've come to call sinners to repentance. He's going to confront people, in the right sense of the word, about their sinfulness and their need to turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus. That's what he's going to confront people about. They need to make their lives right with God. And that's of paramount importance. If people are to be reconciled to God, then they've got to be called to repentance. And I find it amazing that you find a holy and righteous Lord in the presence of people who are regarded as the worst of sinners. You see in Scripture that people are spoken about as sinners and sinners. It reminds me a little bit like the Catholic teaching of, like, you've got sin, but then there's venial sin and mortal sin. Okay, they're all sin. They're not too bad sins. They're the venial ones. And then there's, as kids we used to call them, the mortalers. They're the big bad ones. Jesus is found in the company of the mortalers. That's where he's found. He's in their company. Whereas the religious people would never associate with them. But Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance, to change their mind, to change their whole walk of life and make their lives right with God. And again, I'm impressed that Jesus is accused of being in their company. I love the account in Luke 15 where Jesus is accused of this man receives sinners and eats with them. When that accusation is made against Jesus, he tells the three parables to reinforce the very point they're making. He says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, isn't this awful? He says, let me tell you three stories. He tells the story about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. It's all about finding the lost and things being reconciled. That's why Jesus came. And that's where we find Jesus, in the company of those who are ostracized. Why? With a view to seeing them reconciled to one another and to Almighty God. Let me sum up what we've spoken about now this morning. And there's five short points I'll mention here. All three people, the leper, the paraplegic, and Levi, they all responded to God. They all did what God told them to do. And if they were to be blessed, they had to respond. There's no point in standing admiring Jesus and not doing what he says. Jesus calls people to make a response. All three did. Second point is that all three were touched by the grace of God. And their lives were never the same again. Never. They were changed completely. The third point, that all three were reinstated. They were reinstated back into community. The leper who had been left on the margins for I don't know how long was now back in fellowship, in association with people. And the same with the paraplegic. And Levi, who was certainly on the margins because he was part of a despised group of people, is now told, pull the old chair up there to the table and join the fellowship. In all three cases, there's reinstatement taking place in people's lives. And this is the mission of Jesus, to bring people back to God, to reinstate them. A fourth point is that Jesus is the only one who has authority to forgive sins. You cannot seek forgiveness elsewhere. There is only one who has authority to forgive sins. And he responds to people out of compassion, out of love, out of divine grace. And all three people experience that very thing. And I finally just sum it up by saying that the mission of Jesus is seen in all three cases. Who he is and why he has come into the world. He is the Son of God and he's come to save sinners, to restore people to God and to change people's lives. And in these three people, the leper, the paraplegic, and Levi, we see all of the above having taken place.